This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, I want to welcome you to the Underground. Thanks for coming out, spending the evening with us. It means so much to us. I have this question on the board. Kind of what we're doing is a biblical self-awareness, kind of a series. I like to say series, you know. But we're going through a whole process. We have this question on the board, who are you? And started with this on the board last week. And again, how you answer this question, you know, depends on the situation you're in. But it's a very simple question, but it is such a profound question. This runs deep. And, you know, in my history as well, many of you have heard my story, which I won't tell the grueling story again, where my wife, who passed away, just had months to live, unmasked my double life before me and my kids and our whole family confronted me on who I was and the life I had been living for 8 years and how I had betrayed all of them the entire time living as a drug addict. Before she passed away, really felt led to unearth my life, you know, who she was leaving her children to and her legacy to. So a woman dying, basically I walked in the house and was confronted with this question and with a pile of evidence that I could not possibly deny, who are you? Followed by get out and how could you? Her dream husband, her dream family, who she thought she had married was all a lie. And she would actually go before a judge in her state and get an annulment. After 8 years of marriage, the judge would agree to annul our marriage because of the deception and the length I had went to as a drug addict to deceive them. Not trying to be evil, I was really, really stuck and very deceived myself, but the reality of it was evil. It was dark. It was very scarring to all of them. She would sell our home and move to an undisclosed location and would pass away without me with our children by her side. One of the last things I heard her say was, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And this would haunt me. And it would also be the window that God would enter my life. And through the shattered brokenness of this question, he would actually enter in and bring me some really, really good news. Powerful, powerful stuff. And so how you answer this question is really profound, you know. You know, how do you answer this question when a police officer asks you that? It might be different than if you're at a family reunion, right? Or, you know, if you're at a political convention, you might answer, you know, I'm a Republican or Democrat, or you might answer it that way. Your job, it's a big one for a lot of us. But one of the ones I really love is, how about on your deathbed? You know, who are you then? When you release your spirit to God, how do you answer this question? Who do you give the authority to answer this question in your life? Like, we're all basically at the mercy of our upbringing at first, and our parents are given the huge responsibility of influencing us in answering this question. And because they're bigger than us and they take care of us, and we assume they love us, you know, we believe what they tell us. And so we are raised answering this question, you know, basically, first of all, from our parents and our family of origin and our environment, our school, our church. You know, we hear this. But who do you give the authority to actually say who you are? You know, that's a real, real big deal. And I know that as I began my journey and my wife began this, is we really, really started thinking about who's allowed to say who we are, you know. And I want to read a little passage here from the book of Acts. This is Apostle Paul speaking. It says, so Paul took his stand in the open space at the courts and laid it out for them. It's plain to see that you, Athenians, take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And then I found one inscribed, to the God nobody knows. And I'm here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently, know who you're dealing with. The God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. Can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. We're the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a God out of stone for us, does it? God overlooks it as long as you don't know any better, but that time's past. The unknown is now known. He's calling for a radical life change. He set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he's already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. Boy. Wow. You know, that didn't take you back. And that really describes so much of my life. I don't know about you, but the groping around, the wondering, the searching, the yearning and longing to know who God is, and also who I am as well. Now, on the board last week, we laid it out in our identity. We laid out body, soul, spirit. You know, we base that off of Thessalonians and the scripture out of Genesis, and we'll go back over all that, but we basically laid out body, soul, spirit, and I kind of did it this way, where I started with body here. We're a physical body, and I kind of drew a little cartoon of what I would say would be myself, right? So, strangely, you know, I felt like that looked like me, right? So there I am as a body, and I was talking a little bit last week about how I believe my soul, my personality, also looks like me. And I had reasons for that, but, you know, no sense in arguing about it. But, so let's try to do it again here. I'll draw here my soul, okay? So it really takes shape when with the light bulb head thing. I don't know why, but that's when it really looks like me. So there we have soul. I also went as far as to say, you know, I have a spirit. And so there I am again, okay? So body, soul, spirit, upstand, okay? Can't go wrong there. I'm looking pretty good there as a spirit. So I laid that out last week, and you know, when we talk about, you know, the natural thing for us in ministry to do is go right into original sin, but I think it's also important to point out, let's not forget, it was original blessing, right? When he first created man, it was original blessing. It was a powerful thing for Adam and Eve to be the son and daughter of God, king and queen of the earth. That was the original design. You know, I love it in the scriptures that God, in his pattern, is he always takes the side of those with the least power. He always takes the side of the underdog. Any underdogs here tonight? Anybody that's an underdog? Maybe we should call it that. Welcome to the underdog, maybe. Maybe we should call it that. Journey underdog. Yeah. Never know. So Adam signed a new declaration of independence, right? And he broke from God and went on his own and ate of the tree, and he died spiritually, and he died personally, and he died physically. Death went on from there. And death was passed on from Adam. He represented all of mankind. I'll talk a little bit more about that. Hopefully, there'll be some clarity there. But death was passed on from Adam. He passed that on to his kids and his kids, all the way to my parents and all the way to me. So the evidence of that is that, you know, I was born selfish. You know, I was born self-centered. It's about me. And I'm really on my own to meet my own needs. And so the Ten Commandments is also one. If you want to look at whether or not you have the sin virus, just read through those things to see how you pass the test there. And the Ten Commandments are really designed to show us that we do have the sin virus, that we're all in the same sinking boat following Adam. So if death was the problem, what is God's answer? It's awesome. It's life. Isn't that cool? You know, if death is our problem, his answer is life. It's always life. And we were born in sin, so we had a location problem as well. So he changed our location to being in Christ. So life in Christ is such a powerful, powerful answer. But as you can see, we're all born in an identity crisis. Every person's born in an identity crisis. And we don't know who we are. We're very fragile. We're very susceptible. You know, what am I going to go by if I don't have this telling me who I am, pouring through my life, giving me identity? Then who am I? And the only thing I really can do is compare myself. You see, you know, how am I looking compared to everyone? Well, not too short, but I am bald. You know, I'm not really sure, not real smart, you know. And so I can kind of go, you know, amongst the haves and have-nots. I think I'm a have-not, you know. And I can only kind of go by comparing myself amongst the ones I'm around to see how I'm doing, try to get my identity. Maybe I could push some others down, feel a little bit better about me, you know, that kind of stuff. And we take things that we are told, you know, from our upbringing, those in authority, and quickly, it's not just their words. Now I take it over, and it's my words now. You know, make it mine. Like, I continue it. You know, reminds me of the story of the lady who went by a store on her way to work, and there's a parrot outside the shop, and the parrot goes, you know, you're ugly and you're stupid. And she's like, whoa, you know. She just goes on to work. The next day, the parrot goes, you're ugly and you're stupid. And she's like, this is ridiculous. Well, I'm not going to put up with this. She goes into the store owner and says, this parrot called me ugly and stupid, and he was horrified. He's like, ma'am, that'll never happen again. You know, I'm so sorry. So the next day, she's going by the parrot, and the parrot just looks at her and goes, you know. I like that. And so it doesn't take long. We're cruising along, and all Satan has to do is look at us and go, you know, right? And we've internalized this stuff, and that's a real big part of my problem. But we all want to be known. We all want to be loved. Really, especially in recovery circles, when there isn't trust, where trust isn't there, there's always disconnection. And where there's disconnection, then there is me having to meet my own needs, me having to deal with that disconnection. And I go into my own form of self-care, my own way. I'm going to meet that need without you, without relationship. So I got to keep these relationships away, and then I got to deal with that. You know, I have to become self-sufficient in making sure I feel okay without the way it was designed to be. Loving relationship. And the thing is, the way we're healed is when I come up to Drew here, I trust Drew, and I show him my wounds and how I hurt, and how I'm aching. I show him my wounds. I make myself vulnerable. And my wounds begin to heal in the presence of loving witness. right? I mean, sometimes he doesn't have to say anything. I can just be amongst those who are there to be a loving witness to my wounds, my pain, my cravings. I'm going crazy tonight, guys. I'm hurting. Don't let me run off and isolate. Don't let me go meet the need the old way. Hang in with me. Will you hang in with me? Will you witness my wounds? Will you be there for me? Will you be there for me? I mean, this is how we're healed, in the presence of loving witness. I love the story where one of the guys from the teams last summer came, and he said that there was a bird trapped in his house. And he ran around with a broom, and he opened a window, and he ran around with a broom. And the more he tried to get the bird out, the more it was just freaking out, hurting itself and flying like crazy. And he said, I wish I could become a bird, go up there in the corner of the house and say, hey, you know, that guy's not trying to hurt you, and there's a window, like, this is what he's trying to do. And I don't know why, I just thought it was such a beautiful story. Obviously, we see the gospel there, but I want you to know, as beautiful that story is, the gospel is so much deeper than that. Jesus didn't just become a bird and fly up to tell you where the window is. It is so much deeper than that. It is so much deeper than that. The gospel is so profound. I want you to know that for those of you tonight that have any problem, if you think the gospel isn't the answer, I want you to know you haven't quite seen it yet. You really, really, and I'm not just saying that. I mean, you haven't quite seen it yet. And I'm excited to see that happen. I'm still seeing so much more of it. Our little grandkids, one of the ways we know that they're growing up is they begin to identify things. You know, that's forever what they're doing now. Sit in our house, shoe, doggy, that's grandma, right? I'm already running out of things to say. It's weird. Like, I don't even know how to do this. Like, but they identify things. Book, right? Like, they're saying things, right? And they're loving it because they're identifying things, and it's part of them maturing is knowing what things are. And I think that is so awesome. It's such a big part of the mission of Jesus. He sees our problem. He sees this question, and he is so much after walking into our lives. And you saw that in Acts where he's saying, he's given us time and space. We're not just groping around in the dark. He wants us to seek and find the answer. I mean, I just think it's awesome. It's like this mystery and these clues, and we're on to it. And he wants us to find it, and he wants us to get it. Let me see if you guys can decipher what I'm doing here. Like, what is this? And be graceful. Like, what is that? Okay, yeah, thank you guys, cool. Any phrase that goes along with that? Any? Whoa, all right, okay. Nike, we all see that, and there's something about being able to see something, identify what it is, and the mission behind it, the identity behind it, all that's behind it. All right, how about this? Let's try this one. Oh, come on. Valentine's Day? All right, is there any phrase that goes with that or any statement? Love. Love. That's freaking awesome. That's awesome. Okay. The heart moves me. Okay, here's one. This will be a challenge for me. All right, you ready? Here we go. I'm not going to get it perfect. All right? Oh, what do you think of when you see that? A truck? Okay, so we all look and we're... This is like my grandkids, you know, Chevy, Hart, Nike, right? I mean, this is important that we know how to identify things, and this kind of stuff actually moves me to tears, guys. When I'm looking at the whole of my life, and the tears that I shed, you know, guys, I was up on a roof shingling, and I would just soak that roof with my tears, crying over this question and over the family. And the damage I had done to these innocent people and all I had become in my life. And so this stuff to me is so important. How about this one? A person? Okay, check it out, guys. Image of God. That's an image of God. That's the first thing that should come into our minds when we see that. Image of God. Nike symbol, just do it. That's a heart. I love you. Chevy. Oh, whoa. Image of God. Respect it. Love it. Honor it. Comfort. Connection. Image of God. When I come walking into the room, guess who just walked in the room, guys? I think that the God right now is saying, you're getting warmer. Huh? You're getting warmer. Who are you? What did they just say? Image of God? All right. Getting a little closer. Starting to get a little taste of the crumbs that God has left behind. We're getting it. We're getting it. You know, I have heard preachers that have railed with their shaking jowls, and it's worse when they're sweating because the jowls shaking so violently that you almost can't hear what they're saying because you're like, wow, how's this guy doing that, right? How many biscuits do you have to eat to get that whole? But I've seen guys shaking jowls and all rail, and some guys, this is their calling, this is their anointing, and they're designed to do it, and that's fine, I respect that. But they have done an incredible job at painting a picture of the awesomeness of God, the power of God, the holiness of God, that by the time the guy's finished, I couldn't possibly feel farther from him than what they've just done. I just am like, well, if your job is to make me feel is as far away as possible and unreachable, untouchable, then you've done it. You've done it, and there's, you know, $5 to feed the jowls. Good job. But what blows me away more than anything else isn't how different God is, right? But when God said, I'm going to show you what I'm like, I'm going to show you the clearest revelation of me you're ever going to see, and he walked up. What blows me away, guys, is how similar you are to God. I mean, then I can't say a word. I'm in awe. We're like him, so like him. He's so like you. That blows my mind. And he wants so bad for us to identify with him. My only hope of recovery, guys, is in identifying myself with my Maker. My identity is my only hope. It is the only thing that has saved my life. You know, I could wear a Denver Broncos shirt, right? And I'm not a sports guy, so I don't even know what that means, really. But I could walk, you know, down the mall. I say mall. If you're listening to this podcast, then we don't have that here. So if you're walking down the Iditarod Trail with a Denver, if I'm walking through a church or a bar in Alaska with a Denver Broncos shirt on, everyone knows that I'm identifying myself with them, right? Their wins are my wins. Their losses are my losses. And I can celebrate or be sad with the team I identify with. We get that. We also get it on a bigger picture of the Olympics, where sometimes even one guy or one girl, their performance will represent a nation. Wow. Like, to me, that's wow. That's identification. That's like, did we win? Did we win? You know, and we could be sitting there holding our Doritos, watching, and then, yeah, we won the gold. Now I'm out of breath because I just got up for a second. And it's like, well, didn't she win? You know, why are you saying you won? No, that's us. She's us. Like, you got to get it. Like, in the Olympics, we bring our finest, and they represent me. So when she wins, I win, right? We win the gold, and we get that. I think that is awesome. And sometimes I think it's very difficult for us to get it. And I said that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. This is what we're talking about. He was a son of God. He was a forerunner. He represented all of us. So when he fell, we fell, right? You know, guys, I don't know about you, but I'm out of gas as far as, like, I sit and I don't know what to do because I have failed in every way a person could fail. I am a documented loser in every way. Just by saying I'm not perfect. Just by saying I'm not perfect, I'm admitting there is a perfect. You know, I'm admitting there's a standard that I fall short of, and I'm not perfect. And I'm so far from not perfect, guys, I have no answer. The life I've lived as an addict, I don't know how to handle things when they're all going wrong. I don't know how to handle profound loneliness and cravings and pain. I don't know how to handle things when they're breaking down around me. And you know what else is painful? I don't know how to handle things when they're going right. You want to scare an addict? Let things start going real good. Whoa, gotta stop this, right? That's a scary thing. So I don't know about you. I sit before heaven and I'm out of gas. I don't know what to do. I've never known what to do. And I just love it that this broad-shouldered, beautiful, royal king comes walking in the courtroom. And he is beautiful. And he is a king. And he says, I'm here, and I want to represent Drew. I'm here on behalf of Tony. I'm representing her. Don't lay a hand on her. Don't touch her. I'm here. I'm representing her, me. My performance is hers. Like, do we see that? Like, what he's going to do, who he is, his standing, his rightness, I want it to go for the human race. It's me. Don't you lay a hand on her. She's mine. I'm standing in for her. I'm standing here for Drew. And then as they remove his armor, his beautiful armor, his gold and his entourage goes away, and he's stripped naked, and his attitude is, bring it on. Bring it on. Because I want you to know, when this is all done, it's going to be so worth it. It's going to be so worth it. Why do you want to do that, Jesus? Because where I am, you got to be there with me, Drew. You got to go with me. You got to be with me in my kingdom. There's places to go, people to see. And where I am, I want you to be. So bring it on. Do your worst. I got it. And he did it. He did it. He did it. And when we receive this incredible performance, gold medal, a performance none of us could ever even begin to touch, he runs the obstacle course so perfect and says, don't ever try to run it. Don't even go there. To try to earn the gold I earned for you, don't even try. You'll look like a real fool and you'll annoy people, right? And what he does, there's a transfer that happens. And this is what we had last week we talked about right here. Still me, guys, right? Check me out. I'm looking a little cooler. And above my spirit, man, cries forever and ever. My dad. I got a new dad. I have a new dad. Let me see here. This is Paul saying our firm decision is to work from this focus center. Ready? One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death, so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, Now remember, I'm a body, I'm a soul, and I'm a spirit. Ultimately, I'm after this. I'm looking for clues. Okay? Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong. As you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. And neither will they you. Right? Okay? Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. I think we're getting closer. We're getting closer to our answer. See, he has shared his spirit with me. This guy, you know, if I've done my job right, I will have painted a picture of you united with Jesus, united with him. There are times I look at my wife or Drew or Henry and we're talking. All of us here, there's times when you're talking to me and I'm like, I can see him. I can see him. I can sense you're united with him in your spirit, in your inner man. You've been strengthened in your inner man, and I get it. He shared himself with me. He has shared his spirit with me. It's real. It's now. It's legal. It's internal. It's mine. He gave it to me. He gave this to me. He gave it to me. Okay. So when a person is baptized, you know, that's a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection with him. Another picture of us being united with him, right? And it's a dyer's term. It's about dyeing cloth. Baptismo is a word. And so purple is a color of royalty. It's a God color. It's a royal color. It's a king's color. And what could happen is that ordinary common white cloth could go from being an ordinary common white cloth and being joined to purple. And when it's raised up out, suddenly it's of the king's household. Suddenly it's become something very, very different. And this is what he's telling us has happened to us in our spirit. This is what has happened. Now, God's love is unconditional. I think we all would agree on that. Unconditional. For God so loved the world, he did this for us. Who did anything to earn that? Like nothing. But salvation is conditional. You got to want it, you got to believe it, and you got to receive it. Right? Glenna, will you come up here really, really quick? I'll just show you a real quick example of this. Just real quick. Okay? So, just a real quick example, because we've had to work this out, how this works, this transaction. Let's just say that I love her, and she doesn't want my love. She doesn't believe it, and she doesn't receive it. Okay? So, ready? Here we go. Like, I love you. Right? I love you. So let's say now she wants it, but she doesn't believe it, so she doesn't receive it, right? Okay? I love you. So I love you. I love you. Okay? Now she wants it. She believes me that I love her, and she receives it. Okay? I love you. I love you. Aww. See that? And she is now saved. It's interesting because God wants your affection. He wants your affection. He wants it. Satan wants it too. And you know what else? It's up for grabs. That's one of the reasons they want it. It's your choice. Your affection is your choice, and it is extremely valuable. God wants your love. He wants you to do things out of love for him. So, real quick here, where did the change take place in Stan? When I became a new creation, where did it happen? right? They said, Stan, you're a brand new creation. And I went, wow, that's great. And I look in the mirror, meow. Oh, I'm still skinny, bald, missing some stuff. Makes me sad. So it wasn't physical. He says, I'm brand new. I'm holy. I stand before him perfect, righteous. Where? In my soul? Still crave drugs, still yearn for the old way, still have all my memories, still have all these wounds of the past. But see, what happened to me here where God says God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit, right? Let me show you this little passage here in the book of John. It says, Jesus said, this is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. This is John 3. And my message Bible doesn't have verses. So it says, Jesus said, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life is not possible. To enter God's kingdom, when you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within us is formed by something you can't see or touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. That's what it says. So I have been changed. I have been changed, and I am changing still. Right? I'm continuing to change. He changes me at the deepest part of me. The deepest part of me. Okay, so where are we going with this? What's recovery look like, right? What does it mean to be a body, soul, and spirit? And where are we headed with this, right? I mean, so much of my problems are, am I okay? Am I okay? Well, first of all, who am I? And it begins there. It starts with recognizing who you are. I want to read a little prayer of declaration over you. I just want to say that, you know, I have not known how to live a functional day in my life. Had no clue whatsoever how to do it. And if it wasn't for the gospel and God bringing this stuff to my wife and I and us really poring over how the gospel works in our lives, him saving me as a spirit, bringing that healing into my soul and manifesting outwardly through my body, you know, I would never know how it's done. So this next, you know, how many sessions we're going to be bringing this, we won't necessarily draw this incredible cartoon, but we're going to be bringing this in many, many different ways to show how the gospel's applied to our lives. And I want you to know, as a body, as a soul, and as a spirit, when we sit down with people and come up with a recovery plan, there has to be all three. I have to take physical steps, physically. And when my body is physically detoxed and I'm clean, I'm not anywhere near done yet. Because this guy here is a mess. Needs a lot of healing and a lot of work. And it's used to running the show, pulling the lever and getting instant relief for every ill, a pill, right? And God wants to show me a new way of life, right? And it's about, he takes his time. It's about planting, growing, watering. Harvest isn't like tomorrow. This is a garden kind of life he brings us to, and it's so worth it. So worth it. So if you're ready for this, you can, I just want to pray a prayer of declaration over you tonight. So if you just close your eyes and let me minister and be a minister over you tonight for a moment. And this would be my closing prayer to you. You are a child of the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're his child. You're seated with him in heavenly realms. You have been chosen by God. In him, you have been accepted. embraced. You are included. You are a citizen of heaven, a member of his household. You're loved without reservation, unconditionally. You're bought with the blood of Jesus the King. You are saved. You're saved from the coming wrath. You haven't just changed in what you do. Who you are has changed. You are a dwelling place for God. You have access to God anytime, any place, for any reason. You've been created by God for him. What you do matters. You've been deeply invested in. You are a living spirit, free from fear. You have been forgiven. You have been rescued from darkness and into the kingdom of light. You're at war with rulers of darkness, but greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. He is for you. He's not against you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Guys, nothing can separate you. Not hurt, not loss, no group of people, no trouble, no loneliness, no difficulty, no danger, no abuse, no addiction, no desire, not life, not death, not angelic powers, no demons, not your past, not your present, not your future, no power, no person, no place, no memory, nothing in all creation can separate you, for you have been united with Christ. He has joined himself to you. You're never alone. You're never forsaken. You're a child of the King, and you choose this day to live as one. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.